love for you to join us, stand and sing with us. Come on, let's turn it up. We're gonna sing and shout for all the world to hear. Oh, 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 oh. There's life for everyone. A new day has begun. Something to shout about. Let it be known.
Thank you. Amen. It is well indeed. So today's question of the day was, who is this Jesus? And it also, you know, it almost seems like it's timeless. We debate it, we discuss it. It's been from the time of his birth. Who is this Jesus? And we started this in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and it's moving forward in this first written gospel account. It's a question being answered in a variety of impactful ways. It's sort of like an onion in which you're just peeling. You continue to peel back the layers, one layer after the next. In the first chapter, which started this sermon series on Mark, and I covered that, he started off and he was in the synagogue, and everyone was amazed by the healing power of Jesus, who could command even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And then in the second chapter, you had Reverend Sharon. Reverend Sharon was here, and she covered this Jesus that had the sheer audacity to go ahead and spend time, engage in conversation, and spend time with and eat with tax collectors and sinners. And that right there was this whole other layer of Jesus pushing the purity codes. And then last week we had Jay Sowell here, and he was covering part of the third chapter, and he added another layer into this Jesus mix. He added these descriptive words of annoying and radical. He was saving lives in the name of Jesus. He was saving lives in the name of the Holy One. And this was of the utmost importance to him. And so, who is this Jesus? Well, this morning, we're going to continue the exploration and journey to answering this question about the Christ. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today when our faith meets head-on with the storms of our lives? So let's turn our focus to the gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. The translation is going to be read this morning by Sue Ellen Vance. And so she is going to be reading this from the New Revised Standard Version. The verses will be shown on the monitors as she reads. And of course, you can follow along in your Bibles or via Bible Gateway or whatever means you have at your fingertips. Again, today's reading is from Mark 4, 35 to 41.
On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Thank you, Sue Ellen. May God bless this reading to our hearing and our understanding. Amen. So you've received a handout on this week's focus for scripture journaling. And by the way, if you lose today's handout, or if you've missed a week or so, you want to catch up, then all of the assigned readings for all of the weeks, they're listed in our sermon series. They're listed and posted on our website, harmonytl.org, and it's under the events heading. And while we're on this particular subject, scripture journaling, you'll notice in this week's readings that there are four parables. There's four parables shared by Jesus prior to this morning's scripture passage that Sue Ellen read, and that's not by happenstance. Like I mentioned at the very outset of this sermon series, the author, John Mark, he is a sharp dude. He's really got it going. He wrote with reason and purpose. every segment that's included in the gospel account. It is there for a purpose. It segues into the next section and into the next story. Now, for example, you're going to see that one of the themes that is covered by Jesus in these four parables in the fourth chapter of Mark, it's about faith. And so you've got sowing seeds with the word of God that's in your heart, and then how to move forward faithfully, how to act faithfully. Then it's also, you've got growing seeds, how we grow in the faith. You've got shine the light. Don't hide the light on the bushel, right? You're supposed to shine the light. And then there's the last parable that he shares, and it's the one with the mustard seed. Your faith starts out small, and then it grows, and then it branches out. That's about faith in each of these. And that's just one of the themes. One of the themes that's in the four parables prior to this passage about Jesus and his disciples going across the Sea of Galilee. And yet, that purpose, that theme is purposeful as it leads into this faith-driven, or what you could say, let's check out your faith life story. Now, up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, now I've said this before, knit and grit Jesus. That's sort of a Southern saying, knit and grit Jesus. He's been working it. That boy has been working it. All right, he has been sharing the good news. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been life-changing. He's got this spiritual witness going on to all who will open up their eyes and their ears and their hearts and their minds to him. He has specifically reached out to those that have been marginalized, those who've been alienated and listed and said, oh, you're abominable. The act that you're doing is abominable, deemed unclean, those on the margins. And Jesus he's put his whole self, his entire self, into bringing justice where there is none. And all of that, my friends, has been taking place on what we would say is, and that would be over on the lower bottom side here on the map, but this has been taking on place on one side of the Sea of Galilee. This is on the west side. And he's been over in Capernaum. He's been over in the surrounding areas and communities. And this is predominantly the Jewish section of Galilee. All right? And that's where the Jesus movement has begun. And that has now begun to swell both pro and con this Jesus. And shining a light, we want to shine the light on those who've been pro-Jesus. Now his 12 disciples have been named. They have been chosen. And in addition to those chosen 12, and this is important, there are plenty of Jesus followers. There's a load of them. It's been rapidly increasing. And it's an inclusive, motley crew. And that's the way it always should be. Amen? Yeah. And then, Jesus decides to go over to the other side of he's going to go over to the other side. Now, it's not included in the passage that Sue Ellen read, and it's not included in the passage that's written by the gospel author, but it is almost like you can hear the sound of screeching tires coming to a halt on the biblical page. The tread marks on the highway and byway of Jesus, if you will. And it's like tires are ready to fly off this car, and you may be thinking, all right, now, Pastor Mark, why is that? Well, I say this because when Jesus states, and it sort of comes off nonchalantly, this is what he says, let us go over to the other side, right? Very nonchalantly. Well, understand that directive that he just gave has given pause to everyone, well, besides Jesus, who's calling the shots, because going over to the other side, to the east side, meant that they are entering new territory. It's not just a witness to one or two new persons. They may be unclean. We're talking about a whole land of unclean. They are now going to be entering Gentile territory. The decision by Jesus to do this would be considered inappropriate. It would even be considered dangerous. Jesus's venture over into this foreign territory for the very first time had to be entirely mind-blowing to the disciples and those who were following him. Because you see, he just took it up a notch. He just took it up a notch because he's pushing the purity code. he's now expanding that definition within the purity code to include in the margins these strangers, these others, these who have been deemed impure, those considered enemies of the house of Israel. You talk about faith on Jesus' part? That's some obedient faith, fully living into his call. So with that, they get into their boats. They head across the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, when we're talking about this, it's not really a sea, because the Sea of Galilee is actually a freshwater lake. All right, it's, I'd say, 12 miles long by about 6 miles wide. And in 2004, when I was traveling in Israel, I had the good fortune to see the Sea of Galilee, and it's surrounded by hills. And on the west side, you have these gorges, and the wind really whips through these gorges, and it can whip across the lake. Now, I'm going to take it a step further because this, so I'm 6 feet tall, right? So I'm 6 feet, let's go right here on the wall. And so if I'm 6 feet, Ron, you're a trustee, how tall would you say is the ceiling in the sanctuary? So maybe let's shoot for maybe 20, 25. Well, the waves could get up as high as 30 feet. But just so you've got an idea, the waves, when the winds are whipping through these gorges, could get as high as 30 feet. So that's a pretty big wave, wouldn't you say? All right, well, keep that in mind as we're moving along this, because that's what they are crossing on the Sea of Galilee to meet a wave that's at least 30 feet high. So evening has come. Jesus has been working it, right? He's been working it. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been healing. And then he's saying, okay, guys, I need some shut-eye. I'm whooped. And so, you know, let's just go over to the other side. You know, four of you, at least four of you are fishermen. You know what it means to be in a boat. And this is a simple, easy thing. It's no problem. You know, just get us across the other side and then, you know, sort of nudge me awake whenever we get there, all right? So there you go. It seems like it's going to be, you know, problem-free other than the Gentile coast that we've already addressed. So off they go along with the entourage. Remember, there's an entourage following in other boats. And then, like a Hollywood action flick, that's when it all goes cray-cray. Winds whipping, waves crashing, boats swamping, disciples are hollering, and all the while, Jesus is out like a light. For real? It's like the longest nonstop alarm clock has been going off, and you can't even get a rise out of him. And given the severity of the situation, verse 38, it states it very clearly. It says, the disciples woke him. Now, I'm paraphrasing what they probably shouted because they have probably matched the intensity of the howling windstorm, and they're saying, don't you care if we drown? Wah! Right? I mean, you can just imagine chaos happening on the boat. Now, I'm going to have a quick sidebar before we go further into the story because, you see, in the first few centuries, most Christians couldn't read. They weren't big-time readers, okay? So they were mainly listeners. Scripture was being read to them publicly when they were worship settings. So I want you to remember how I've stated that John Mark, the writer, is very purposeful. And so here we go again, because by the inclusion of this story in the gospel account, for those listening to this story, it would have sounded familiar. They would have gone, this sort of sounds familiar. Wow, yeah, one of the Psalms. This has recognition as one of the Psalms. And so I'm going to read that to you. It comes from Psalm 107, verses 28 through 30. And it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. That is from Psalms. Well, in this particular instance, though, Jesus got woke and brought order to the chaos of the unruly wind and water. His disciples, when that happened, they weren't in a celebratory mood. They were not glad saying, "Woo! He saved our lives! Yeah, man!" Right? There was none of that high-five and frat boy crap. Right? So you going right here to verse 41. Verse 41, that's what tells us right there. They were in awe. They were in awe. I'm going to put it another way to you. Isn't it interesting that the great storm that had overwhelmed them then turns into this great calm, thereby becoming a great sign of faith, right, for the disciples? Yet, what happens? They turn it into a source of great fear. You see, it's one thing to say, well, you know, it's great. Miraculous healing for some, you know, he's exercising some demons. Silence come out of him, okay. It's one thing to provide teaching and preaching with authority, as we've learned over the time, especially in first chapter of Mark. But this, that he had this authority, all he did was command and say, "Peace be still," to have God-like authority and control over the created order of the universe. And it obeys? Whoa. The source of all power, people, is in the boat. That would have to be heart-pounding, stopping, jaw-dropping, to have that realization. You can imagine the fear. Wow, that would be unforgettable. And then all of this amazing, great story that I love, the most meaningful, impactful part for me is what Jesus asks his disciples. That's verse 40. "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Basically, Jesus is saying, guys, after all the things that I've done, all the healings that you saw, all the teaching and preaching that you've heard me do, I just got through going through the parables talking about faith, and you still have none? Whew. Man, hearing that from Jesus would cut me to the core. That would hurt my heart. Because that's a stark faith contrast between Jesus and the disciples. Now, we ourselves, we might be shaking our heads a bit at these lowly disciples passing some judgment. Shame. Shame. Sort of that Game of Thrones thing going on. Shame, right? Those bunch of weaklings. Those bunch of cowards. Well, I would have never been like that. On the other hand, we might actually identify with their frailty and their fear and the lack of faith that they went through in the midst of a terrifying storm. I've been there, done that. I know what they're talking about. Let's remember that what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "There's nothing to be afraid of, folks." That's not what Jesus said. Because there's plenty of wind and waves in our lives that assail our fragile vessels. Those that are in our lives, our churches, our communities, our nations of the world. And as we were dealt with in the Unafraid Sermon series in May and in April and in early May, the hard truth is that there are some fearsome things that are very real in our lives, right? And I mean, some of us are going through that now, facing rejection, going through financial issues, having lost your job, or you're continually trying to seek the right job. You're having difficulty finding employment. You're experiencing serious illness. You may be going through that, or within the circle of your friends and loved ones. You're feeling isolated, or you're caught up in this relationship mess, dealing with failure. The fearful list is plenteous. Nevertheless, as we take this journey and this faith journey in our lives, as we grow in our faith, that while we continue to understand that there are such fearsome things, that these are very real, they do not have the last word. They do not have ultimate power over us, because that which reigns over this world of fearsome things is God, who is mightier than they. Amen. For we know what Scripture tells us. Scripture says this, and it's something that follows. Do not be afraid, and it is, for I am with you. Right? That's the reason why we can get through the storms of our lives. For God's with us. That's what we hang our hat on. And I want to put this in the context of today's Scripture. It means that we're not alone in the boat. We're not alone in the boat. So what we've got to do is turn over our fear and that anxiety and that turmoil and give it to Jesus, who can calm the wind and the waves that we're experiencing in our lives. This week, I was reflecting on Mark 4, 35 through 41, and I found synchronicity between this passage and a situation in which the global community has been captivated, all eyes on Thailand. For 18 days, we heard about, we prayed for, and then watched brave divers who risked their lives to bring these trapped boys' soccer team and their young coach to safety. 13 individuals who were trapped when a flash flood caused by a monsoon gushes into this cave in which they journeyed and are now trapped. You see, they went through their storm, a literal storm, and one that they were experiencing themselves, and they were overcome by this threatening water. And we can only imagine what that experience must have been like, terrifying, fear-filled. And that's when we witnessed, my friends, that's when we witnessed the Great One, the guide and inspiration of humanity, fill the hearts of the world with compassion and put faith into action. That's where we saw brave divers who risked their lives so they could save the lives of others. They faced that. They maneuvered their bodies through these jagged edges and narrow passageways to do whatever they could in near zero visibility. The global community came together. A joint international rescue effort that works, they worked together selflessly toward this common goal. They set aside skin colors. They set aside religious differences. They didn't even deal with anything about sexual identity. They didn't care about any of that. What they cared about was get these people to safety. They put their faith, and they faced that in the face of fear. To tell everyone involved, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I can just imagine that. Put yourself right there. Just put yourself right there as one of those boys, and a diver comes up and takes your hand and says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Wow. Wow. And yet, through all of this, in our rejoicing, we also mourn. We also mourn because everyone is beholden to Sergeant Major Saman Gunan, the former Thai Navy SEAL, who lost his life making his way through the complexity of this cave. You see, he put his life on the line to courageously save many lives. That, my friends, was truly Christ-like, willing to put his faith into action rather than being paralyzed by fear. In my reflection this week, a quote by Henry Nouwen came to mind, and this is what he said. Let us not be afraid to receive each day's surprise, whether it comes to us as sorrow or as joy. It will open a new place in our hearts, a place where we welcome new friends and celebrate more fully our shared humanity. And I believe a new place was indeed opened in our hearts. And in that welcoming, affirming, loving place, we celebrate our shared humanity, God with us. The storms of life are real, my friends. Yes, indeed. And like the disciples, we are challenged in the midst of these storms to rediscover our faith in the promise of God's powerful word. Because when Jesus tells us, just like he's telling his disciples, put your trust in the creator of all things, where there's love, forgiveness, compassion, and justice, this is where we are ultimately sustained in the midst of any and all storms. Here's one last quote that I'm going to end with today's message. It's one that I came across years ago. It's from Ben Stein, and this is what he said. Faith is not believing that God can. It is knowing that God will. Amen.
We want to invite you to join us for this last song and pass the peace of Christ to your neighbor.
I am not forgotten.